So if you notice in your handout, we're not in Romans today. Now, you're like, so what happened? You know, it's like, well, it had to happen at some point. I've been here just a little over a year now, and I got just a little bit behind and couldn't get the Roman study done in time. And I had this that I pulled out. I did this a couple years ago in another church. I was trying to work for Heidelberg Youth Camp, get that stuff ready, trying to get the Bible study for Sunday night when I come back ready, trying to get Sunday sermon ready. And then Sunday school, just, I lost track of time. So no excuses, but this is a two-part study, so it'll be this Sunday, and then in two Sundays I'll finish the second part, and then we'll be back on track. So a little break from Romans, it doesn't hurt anybody, right? This is something, like I said, I did this a couple years back, maybe 3 years ago. It's a little two-part Sunday school series on prayer. Teach us to pray. This week, we'll look at, we've got the what, the why, the when, and the how of prayer. Next week, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer as a model of prayer, how to use that and things and such as that. But as we open up here, of course, the question is, what is prayer? If I were to ask you all that, what is prayer? How would you answer that question? All right, talking to God. Anything else? Yeah, thanks. Yeah, praise and thankfulness. Yeah, you mention your praise and thankfulness for all of His provision. Confession. You confess your sins to God in prayer. You talk to God. You converse with God. It is our way of talking to God. You petition the Lord for your needs, for your daily needs, for the needs of your family, and so on and so forth. According to one directory of public worship, the people of God address God in several ways, including in song. So when in worship, when we sing, we're not singing for ourselves, right? We're singing to the Lord. It is our way of expressing thankfulness to the Lord in song. That is one way to address God. We also address or talk to God through our offerings. When we offer our money, in the old days it would have been when you offer your sacrifices to the Lord, that is also a way of addressing God. You are giving Him a portion of everything with which He has blessed you. We are addressing God when we hear the Word read and preached Sunday mornings. We address God when we confess our sins and when we pray for forgiveness. And also in receiving and partaking the sacraments. That is also a way of communicating or addressing God. But in prayer is probably the most direct way to address God. In fact, prayer in that directory of public worship was mentioned first. Now, in its most basic sense, prayer is one mode of how the people of God speak to God. In Psalm 54, verse 2, we hear the psalmist say, O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, in Hebrew, there's a technique called parallelism, okay, where the writer, either the psalmist or the proverb writer, will say something, and then he'll say another thing in different words that mean the same thing. So here, the psalmist says, hear my prayer in the first phrase. And then the next phrase after that, he says, give ear to the words of my mouth. It just means the same thing. So through the use of this technique of Hebrew language, David, the psalmist, is equating hearing my prayer with giving ear to the words of my mouth. So thus, when we pray, we're speaking with God. God hears us. We are talking and He hears us. Now, we're in the Reformed Church of the United States. We're Reformed people. Thus, we are confessional. We have a set of standards. In our case, the Three Forms of Unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession of Faith, and the Canons of Dort. And, so thus we are confessional. And that means, like, the Bible said it, the confessions summarize it, I believe it, and that settles it. So you can change the little bumper sticker, right? Where, because we're confessional, we've got to add that little part there about how the confession summarized the Word of God. But what you have there on your handout is a summary from the Westminster larger and shorter catechisms. And they actually have a question that just literally says, what is prayer? And the first one would say, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God to in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And then underneath it is the shorter catechism, which says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. So it's almost exactly the same. There's just two little phrases that are different in each one. But if you combine the two, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And I think that's a very good summary definition of what prayer is. We offer our desires up to God. We pray to God for what we need, what we desire, what we want. But we do that in a way that is agreeable to His will. We do it in the name of Christ. You know, you pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at each of these phrases in a little more detail, but I'm just summarizing it here. The Spirit helps us in His prayer. If you remember, as we were going through Romans, we got to Romans chapter 8, and we saw that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit aids us in our prayers because we are limited beings, right? We don't know everything. In fact, you know, if you're like me, you know very little of everything. And it's good to know that the Holy Spirit is working with you in your prayers to intercede on your behalf because He knows the mind of God and He's able to pray more completely for you. With confession of our sins. Prayer must always include a confession of our sins. Not every single time, right? You know, if someone says, please pray for my dear aunt who broke her leg, you don't say, okay, well, first let me confess my sins and then I'll pray for your dear... No, if someone asks you for prayer immediately, you could pray for that immediately. But typically in our own prayers, part of that prayer needs to be confession of sin. We have to confess how we have failed God's law, how we have not kept up with everything we need to do, and we need to confess those things to God. And of course, with thankfulness for His great mercies, acknowledging the fact that everything we have comes from God's hand. So let's first look at that first phrase, that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. Now this echoes, as we said, that basic definition of prayer as the people of God speaking to God. Here is some scriptural support. If you wish, you can jot these down. Or if you're really fast and you have tabs in your Bible and you can get to these verses real quick, you can turn to them. But Psalm 10, verse 7 says, O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear. So again, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God because God hears the desires of the afflicted. He will strengthen their heart. And He will incline His, think about that, the way you incline, if you have a small child here and they're speaking to you, you incline your ear, you bend down so you could hear that child speaking to you. That's God bending down, listening for our prayers. Now in the context, Psalm 10 is the psalmist crying out that the Lord seems far away in his time of trouble. And that's true too, right? We could be in a time of trouble and it feels like the Lord is far away from us. If you think about the story of Ruth, how Naomi, when she returns from the land of Moab, is bitter because she feels like the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. The Lord seemed far away. But in actuality, the reverse is true. The reverse is true. God desires to hear our prayers. He leans in to hear our prayers. He inclines His ear. Or Psalm 62, verse 8. This is one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Here the psalmist, David, urges the people of God to pour out their hearts. So you think of your heart as a vessel with all of your desires, all of your cares, all of your concerns, and it's brimming to the full. And God says, pour that out to me. Pour out your desires to me. I desire to hear. God is a refuge for us. He is a safe place. He is a rock. He is a fortress. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells the people who are listening to Him, He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Right? This is Jesus Himself, God incarnate, telling you, ask, knock, seek. Because those who do will receive, they will find, and they will be allowed entrance. Again, all this to say, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. But we need to actually offer up those desires to God. We need to pour out our hearts. We need to ask, seek, and knock. We need to lift up our hearts to God. Because the Bible clearly, and I can go with many other verses, urges us, exhorts us, even at times commands us to find fulfillment of our desires in the Lord, not in anything else. Don't try to solve your needs with the things of the world. Go to the Lord in prayer, seeking your needs. And when we do this, we find that God hears us. He hears us. He inclines His ear toward us. That God is a safe place for us. He is a refuge for the afflicted. And that He will give to those who ask. Now we also know that the opposite is true, right? James chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that we do not have because we do not ask, right? Or we ask with wrong motives. But if you're not getting your answers to prayer, it's because maybe you're not asking God in prayer for the things that you need and desire most. We do not have because we do not ask. Secondly, prayer is for things agreeable to His will. So lest we think we can just ask God for anything, regardless if it conforms to His will or not, we need to think again, right? We are to offer up our desires to God and pray for things agreeable to the will of God. Again, scriptural support for this. 1 John 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." You see a similar thing in 1 John 3:22. And again, here we see confidence, right? This is the confidence that you have, that if you ask for God anything agreeable to His will, He will give it to you. He will hear you if we pray according to His will. Now you're like, okay, well, what's His will, right? You know, sometimes we pray for the will of God to be revealed, like, you know, whom shall I marry? What college shall I go to? What job shall I take? These things like that. Now, this is not an attempt for us to try to discern God's secret or sovereign will. Theologians typically distinguish between God's secret will and God's revealed will. Now, what is God's revealed will? Right, the Bible, right? This is God's revealed will. What is God's secret will? What's that? You don't know. It's secret. Well, what would be examples of things that would be under the purview of God's secret will? What would be examples of things that would be sort of under God's secret will?
Why He does what He thinks He does, when He does it.
Yeah. So Fred said, why He does the things He does and when He does them. So, or like, you know, who are the elect? That's God's secret will. What was your name? Oh, okay. Sorry. Yeah, who are the elect? That's part of God's secret will, right? So those things we are not to ask into, but what is according to His revealed will, we can ask. We can ask that God save our lost friends and family members, because God desires to save the lost. We can pray for that. We can pray for His will to be done in our lives, that, you know, that we grow in obedience to Him. Those are things we can pray for. According to His will is just another way of saying according to the law of God, or according to the Word of God, or things that we see revealed in the Word. Now, there may be some objections to this. What if we pray for something according to His will, but we don't see God answering that in prayer? If he hears us and gives us what we ask, how could this happen? That's a question for you guys. Okay, so asking for things that God doesn't think we need, or what was the other part of that? Oh, some other purpose, right. Okay, and that would be part of God's secret will at that point, yeah. Yeah, sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes God could be... when God... Okay, first, here's another question. Does God answer every prayer? Yes. Yeah. What are the answers that God often gives to prayer?
No.
Yes, no, and wait, right? So you could ask for something according to His will, and He grants it to you. That's yes. You can ask for something according to His will, and He says, not yet. That's wait. If God says no, it's more often than not you're asking for something that is not according to His will, right? You know, again, James 4:2, you ask and receive not because you ask for your own selfish desires. So thirdly, prayer is to be offered in the name of Christ. John 16, verse 23. This is in the Upper Room Discourse in John's Gospel, which we will get to, I don't know when, at some point. But John tells his disciples, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now, let's first look at what this doesn't mean. Okay? What it doesn't mean is that it doesn't mean you can just tack on in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer some magic formula that, abracadabra, Kalamazoo, poof, you say in Jesus' name, God answers the prayer because He's obligated. It's like you pray for something bad and then you say, in Jesus' name, and God is like, oh, they said in Jesus' name, I guess I got to do it now because they used the magic words. No, they're not magic words that obligate God to do whatever we ask. So what does it mean? It means when we pray in a way that is consistent with the character of Christ. In His name means consistent to the character of Christ. And one way we know this is if you read the prayers of Jesus that are scattered throughout the Gospels, you'll see various things. First, He prayed thanking His Heavenly Father. That's consistent with the way of Christ. He prayed for the Father's name to be glorified. That's also consistent with the character of Christ. He prayed for the Father's will to be done, not His own. That's how He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. He prayed. His will was to have the Father's cup pass from Him. Right? Who wants to go to the crucifixion? I don't. And Jesus in His human nature is expressing His anguish about what He knows is coming. Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. That's consistent with the character of Christ. He prayed that the Father forgive His enemies. If you remember again, Jesus on the cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praying for your enemies, to forgive your enemies, that is consistent with the character of Christ. And then finally, He prayed that the Father would watch over and protect the elect. In His high priestly prayer in John 17, He prays for the Father to watch over them because He knows that He's going to be taken up out of the world after His crucifixion and His resurrection. He will ascend into heaven. He will no longer be with His disciples. So He prays for the Father to guard them and protect them while they're in this world. Keep them from the evil one. So of Jesus, it was said that He was full of grace and truth. That's also a way to pray consistent with the character of Jesus and in Jesus' name. It also means that we are coming to the Father in the authority of Jesus. So Jesus says in John 14:6, right? He says, I am the what? What does He say then? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now the way is important, right? He is the one who gives us access to God, just as the veil that covered the Holy of Holies, right, where the ark was. That was the way to God. The high priest would go through the way to God once a year to offer the sacrifices. And then when Jesus was crucified, what happened to that veil that guarded the Holy of Holies? Split from top to bottom. The way was opened now, and the way is now through Christ. We approach God no longer with the blood of bulls and rams and goats through a temple curtain. We approach God now through the way of Jesus. So we are confident in His promises to us. And we know that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us at the Father's right hand. So because He is our faithful high priest, we can come before the Father's throne of grace to obtain mercy for grace in our time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. Again, all of this because Jesus provided the way. Again, Romans 5:1. Because we are justified by faith, we have access to God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Again, that one mediator, He is the one person who links, who connects, who is able to bring the two parties together, God and man together, because He Himself was the God-man. Fourthly, by the help of the Spirit. So we are to pray by the help of the Spirit. Here we see a beautiful picture of our triune God, right, as it manifests itself in the practice of Christian prayer. I've heard it often said that we are to pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus referred to as the Helper or the Other Helper in John 14 and John 16, He plays a pivotal, vital role in the life of the Christian. First of all, the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ to us. Right? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us along the order of salvation, taking what Christ has done and applying it to the lives of the elect. He applies the finished work, all of its benefits, to the elect. He illuminates the Scriptures to us, right? Well, that's why I often pray when we are about to read the Word and hear the Word preached, that the Spirit will illuminate the Word, that the Spirit will make these words come alive to us, that He will give us understanding. And He helps us in our prayer life. I mentioned this earlier, but Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And again, the Spirit is able to provide this vital ministry in our lives because He is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. You know, I often call Him like the Ringo Starr of the Trinity because it's like people often forget and don't really, you know, it's like it's always the Father and the Son. It's like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, He's sort of like the silent partner. He plays this vital role in helping us in our prayer life. It doesn't mean that we don't have to pray because the Spirit will pray for us. It means that we could pray and knowing in our weakness, the Spirit will take those prayers and pray appropriately to the Father. So what does it mean that when we pray, we often do not know how to pray? Because we don't know the sovereign or secret will of God. Right? We mentioned this earlier. I don't know the sovereign will of God, so I can't pray according to that will. But the Spirit can. The Spirit can take our prayers and mold them and shape them so that they do conform to the sovereign will of God. We don't even know the full range of prayer requests that we get from others. You know, I go up to someone, I'll say, how can I pray for you? Oh, well, I've got a pain in my hip. Well, I don't know how deep that pain is. And I don't know what's causing that pain. Maybe you're doing something, whatever. I don't know when you tell me, or if I tell you how to pray for me, I may not be giving you all the information you need to know to pray appropriately. The Spirit helps us in that because the Spirit knows everything. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray for our own selves as well as we ought, right? We pray, maybe we pray for things we don't need, right? Like you said, praying for our wants instead of our desires. And the Spirit will say, yeah, He doesn't need that. You know, He wants that. He doesn't need that. We'll give Him what He needs. You know, so the Spirit helps us in that way too. It is during these times that the Spirit prays for us on our behalf perfectly, completely. Fifthly, we pray with confession of our sin. Man was created to have fellowship with his Creator. Sin was the original problem that broke that fellowship between God and man back in Eden. And in order to get back in right relationship with God, we must confess and repent of our sins. And even after coming to faith, we are encouraged to continue confessing our sins to God in prayer. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you remember when Peter, in John 13, when Jesus is cleansing the feet, and Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, you shouldn't cleanse my feet, I should be cleaning your feet." And Jesus says, "No, I need to clean your feet." And then Peter says, "Okay, well then clean my whole body." And then Jesus is like, "No, you don't need your whole body cleaned, you just need your feet clean." When we come to Christ and we are, you know, and then the cleansing of our sins that is signed, that we see in the sign and seal of baptism, we are cleansed. We are righteous before God. Now, as we go our daily lives, we do commit sin and we do fail in our obedience to God. That's like our dirty feet. We need to come to God for forgiveness each and every day. That's our foot cleaning. We are already clean because we have the righteousness of Christ. We just need to confess these little sins that we commit day to day and receive the forgiveness and the restoration of communion with God. Or Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6. If I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's not as if God will not hear or answer our prayers until we confess our sins. Rather, the confession of our sins seeks to restore us to a right relationship with God, and is something we should include in our regular daily prayer life. And finally, sixthly, and with thankful acknowledgement to His mercies. If we believe that all good gifts come from God, then it is fitting that when we talk to God, we should thank Him for everything that He has given to us. It's only fitting that we do so. And seeing, moreover, that not only does God graciously give us what we do not deserve, He also mercifully withholds from us those things that we do deserve, right? What do we deserve in this life? Death, judgment, right? What do we get instead for those who are in Christ? Mercy, forgiveness, grace. Again, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So how many things? Everything. Everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or Psalm 103, the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. Cannot stress this enough. An attitude of gratitude is attractive to God. The attitude of gratitude is attractive to God. And by this I mean that thankfulness not only draws us near to God, but also draws God near to us. If you think about what Israel did in the wilderness wanderings, what did they do a lot of the times when they were wandering in the wilderness? They grumbled. Right, we're going to look at that this morning in this morning's sermon. They grumbled. God had taken them out of slavery in Egypt and was bringing them forward to the promised land, and all they could do was grumble about the lack of food, the lack of water, all these, you know, you just brought us out here to die, Moses. Were there not enough graves in Egypt to bury us? Why did you bring us out here? And they were, we remember how we had the lox and the bagels and the onions and the leeks and the whatever back in Egypt. It's like, you mean back when you were slaves? Back when Pharaoh tripled your burden and made you work, you know, triple shifts because of Moses and all the, you mean those glory days? No. Their grumbling was not only an attitude opposed to thankfulness, but it was also repellent to God and aroused His anger. And we see that oftentimes through the wilderness wanderings. All right, so that's what prayer is. Why do we pray? Matthew 6, verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So, If God already knows what we need before we ask Him, why do we pray? That's like the obvious question, right? Why do we pray if God already knows everything we need? What's that? Yeah. I think the Bible tells us to. That's a pretty darn good reason. Any other answers? For thankfulness, okay. It's also for our benefit too, yeah. In the previous verse there, so Matthew 6:8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But in verse 7, really the context of this is the, you know, verses 5 through 15 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, 5 through 15. Or, yeah, 5 through 15. First, Jesus says there, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So that phrase there, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, has to be taken into context, right? Because they, the Gentiles, they pray by heaping up empty phrases, right? If you remember, again, back on Mount Carmel, when Elijah is competing with the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal, they're praying day and, you know, all day long, and they're just, you know, they're saying, you know, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us, or whatever. You know, they just continue to heap up these empty phrases thinking they'll be heard. In other words, prayer is not a rote, formulaic invocation of God's name in an attempt to be heard or to bend God to our will. If prayer is talking with God, then this should be seen in the language of covenant relationship. Again, God does know what He wants, you know, what we need before we ask it. But what we looked at earlier is that God wants us to pray to Him. He desires us to pray to Him. He wants to hear from us. He doesn't need to hear from us. You know, if He needed to hear from us, then God doesn't know what we need before we ask Him, right? He doesn't need to know that, but He wants us to pray to Him. If you have or had small children, or if you have grandchildren, if you have little ones around the house anywhere, you know that oftentimes you know what they want before they do, right? And they often pray for, they often ask you for silly things anyway, and that's why you give them what they need, not what they want. You know, what loving parent wouldn't want to talk to their children or their grandchildren, right? You may know what they're going to say, but you still want to talk with them. They're still your children. Why would you not want to talk to them? And then I think, alluding to what Fred said earlier, it helps us. Prayer helps to align our wills with God's will. Again, that's why we pray according to His will. We pray according to the will of God revealed to us. Okay, how about now, when should we pray? We're almost at the end here. When should we pray? Should we pray in the morning, in the evening, three times a day, seven times a day? How many times should we pray? Oh, Fred, you're getting ahead of me now. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and all supplication. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, as Fred, he spoiler alert. But what do these texts mean? Does it mean I have to be always on my knees in prayer with my eyes closed and my hands folded? All right, well, you came up with the answer. What do you say?
You're doing everything in the context of, I guess, thinking of the Lord.
All right, so doing everything in the context of thinking of the Lord. Okay, I think that's a good answer. Yeah, we don't literally pray without ceasing, because that would make it hard to get for us to do anything else, right? If all you're doing is praying, then you're not going to eat, you're not going to, you know, so it's not meant to be taken literally, but it should be to adopt a mental attitude of prayerfulness. Adopt a mental attitude of prayerfulness. In other words, talking to God or talking with God throughout the day, not necessarily out loud, not necessarily on your knees in your prayer closets with your hands folded, but rather practicing an attitude of continually being in the presence of God and talking to Him. Then how should we pray, finally? How should we pray? We'll go through these a little quickly now. We should pray with godly fear and reverence, for it is to God that we pray. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. So we should pray with a godly fear and reverence. We should also pray with a deep sense of our unworthiness. Genesis 18:27. Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So we should pray with a godly fear and reverence, pray with a deep sense of unworthiness. We should also pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians 4, 14-15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. So know what you're praying. We should pray with faith. This is fourthly. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them. Or James 1:6, but let him ask in faith without wavering. You need to believe that God will answer your prayers. You have to pray with faith, a believing heart, with fervency. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then finally, sixthly, with perseverance. So pray with a godly fear and reverence. Pray with a deep sense of our unworthiness. Pray with understanding. Pray with faith. Pray with fervency, and pray with perseverance. Perseverance. I'm not going to read this passage, but we'll just talk about it a little bit. Luke 18, 1-8, this is the passage, I believe, of the widow and the wicked judge. Okay, so you've got this wicked judge, and this poor widow goes up to the judge and pleads for justice in her case. And the wicked judge says, no, I'm not going to have any of it. But then the widow continues to pray and badger the judge. And the judge is like, fine, I'll answer your request, but only to stop you from bothering me. Okay. And then Jesus says, just as that widow persevered in her request to that wicked judge and the wicked judge relented, God, who is not a wicked judge, who does not hold you in contempt, who loves you and wants to grant you everything you need and desire, is not like that judge, but you should also pray to him with perseverance. Don't just pray for something once, and then it's like, well, God didn't answer it. Okay, well, I'll go on to the next thing. No, pray for it with perseverance, particularly if it's something according to God's will. Again, the perfect example is if you have unsaved friends or family members. Do you just pray once that God will bring them to salvation and say, well, I prayed once. Is that enough? How about another example? Okay, when you married your wives, and you're at the altar, and you confessed your undying love to your wife, and then that's it. Do you need to tell her you love her anymore? You said, well, I told her on the day that I was married. You know, if I change my mind, I'll let her know. Right? No, that's not how you. Wives are shaking their heads. Right? That's not how you relate to your wife. You need to continually tell her you love her. Tell her that you desire her and all these things. Same thing with God. You pray with perseverance. And finally, guidance for prayer. Again, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 186, it's not in your handout, but it tells us that the whole Word of God has been given to us to direct us in the duty of prayer. So the Word of God can be your source material for your prayers. And I think it is extremely valuable to pray God's Word back to Him. Particularly the Psalms. The Psalms, not only are they songs written to us to sing back to God, but they're also words of prayer that we can pray back to God. They give us God-inspired words to pray to Him. And we'll look at this more next time as we look at the model prayer that Jesus gives us. But just before we go, the preface to that Lord's Prayer is, Our Father, which art in heaven. And I think that prayer teaches us, that preface, I should say, teaches us many things. It means first that we can draw near to God with confidence, like a child to his or her father. It shows us the nearness or the imminence of our Father in heaven, The transcendent God who created all things, who breathed life into us, is the one who we pray to. The one who, again, remember, inclines His ear to hear our prayers. It speaks of a covenant relationship that we have with God in Christ. Again, remember, Christ gives us that access to God in prayer. And it speaks of our communal relationship to one another. Again, that prayer starts off, says, our Father, right? Not my Father, our Father. God is our Father because He is Christ's Father. Well, we'll stop there. Next time we'll look more in depth at the Lord's Prayer.